Open to 1 Corinthians 3 this morning. Again, we're looking at the judgment seat of Christ, point 3. This is our 35th lesson. In our study this morning, we are presently studying the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. They are the next events after, as I think of the rapture here. I'm going to see if I get this thing going here. Again, the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church right here. If I can get this working. Here's the rapture of the church. The next event is the judgment seat of Christ, then the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is all taking place while all hell is breaking loose during the tribulation which is to come. So we asked the question in previous studies, why the need for the judgment seat of Christ? This judgment is to determine whether or not we will receive a reward for service rendered in the Christian life or not. We have sought to keep in mind here that salvation is a free gift while rewards are worked for after one has been saved. But you can earn rewards until you are saved. Thus, have you passed out of the kingdom of darkness, Adam's kingdom, and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son by putting your faith here in Jesus Christ who died for you? If you did that, you were crucified with Christ, you were buried with Christ, you were raised with Christ, and now you are in the kingdom of God's Son. Your life from this point on, or from that point on, will count for eternity if you walk under the Spirit and you trust the Lord for all these things. So what have we considered? Well, we considered that good works must flow out of salvation. Salvation, first of all, is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And in light of that, on your handout there, now we're going to rapidly fire through this. We stated there that though eternal salvation or life is a free gift of God's grace through faith alone and Christ alone, does God offer believers the possibility to obtain a reward in heaven? Absolutely, He does. What is meant by the judgment seat of Christ? Well, the judgment seat of Christ is an event where the believer will have his post-salvation life and works evaluated to determine if he has earned a reward or not. Who are the subjects of the evaluation of the judgment seat of Christ? They are church-age believers, not the unsaved. Will the judgment seat of Christ, when will that happen is the question. And we mentioned last time that there was a principle that rewards are tied to the resurrection, and that's why we took some time to go over that. We're not going over that today. But again, it will occur after the resurrection rapture of the church age saints at the coming of Jesus Christ. And again, the rapture passages speaks of the fact that the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, will be raptured. Again, the masses of believers here will be saved, but we are the bride of Christ that He is looking for, and He is calling out a people for His name here. Secondly, we also said it will occur before the marriage supper of the Lamb. So again, it's happening here in heaven before the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is very important to understand and to note. Now, in light of that, we want to look at 1 Corinthians 3. Let's just glance in our Bibles here at verses 13 through 15. Here Paul says that each one's work at the judgment seat will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by a fire judgment. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort or quality it is. If anyone's work that he has built on the foundation of Christ endures the fire judgment, he will receive a reward. Note that, okay? If anyone's work is burned at this judgment seat, he will suffer loss. Loss of what? Salvation? No. Loss of reward. And right after loss, you might want to put an arrow up and write back to the last word of verse 14 in your Bibles. Reward. So that you're clear on that. So when someone asks you about this in the future, you can mark your Bible. And that's what I've done, okay? But he himself will be saved. Will be saved as a future passive indicative. God's guaranteeing our eternal security. And this is a wonderful thing to note and to understand here. Okay? Now, as we're moving ahead here now, point 5, what is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ here? Well, we just talked about that for a minute. To determine whether a believer gets a reward from God, based on the quality of his work or ministry after trusting Christ as his Savior. It's not to determine or deny his eternal salvation. That is absolutely secure from 1 Corinthians 3:15. What a great verse to have your mind on for eternal security. This is very, very important to understand and note. Okay? Number six now. Here we go. Back, this is a new material, so we're slowing down. What will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, we've already seen, as we've read some things here in First Corinthians 3, but we want to note that the believer's works will be evaluated. Whether they are permanent, 1 Corinthians 3:12a, and profitable, 2 Corinthians 5:10, based upon a divine viewpoint and enabled by the Holy Spirit. That's so important to understand, okay? Or will it be perishable and worthless, 2 Corinthians 5:10, based upon human viewpoint and rot in the flesh? You know, the objective of so many people today is to get bodies into a building. And I love preaching to a full house here again, but look at this amazing picture here. This is the church growth movement. This is, I believe, Joel Osteen's church in Texas. He has 30,000 people that come to him, but he's a false teacher. This is amazing, getting people. So at the judgment seat of Christ, Joel, you're going to be evaluated. Was this done as unto the Lord? Was this done for the glory of God? Did you cut corners? And that's why we need to understand that as well. We need to ask that same question here. So what does this evaluation involve? Well, we've already noted there from 1 Corinthians 3:13, verses 13 and 14. Let's read them again. I've got them here on PowerPoint. Each one's work will become clear for the day of Christ, the day of the rapture, will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort, what quality it is. Is it gold, silver, and precious stones? Or is it wood, hay, and straw? If anyone's work which he has built upon endures the fire judgment, he will receive a reward. So what does it involve? It involves evaluating the quality of what was done, not just the quantity of what was done. You know, I worked so hard in Sunday school, and I worked so hard as an usher, and I did all this, and I did all that. But was it done as unto the Lord? Was it done for the glory of God? Was there quality? Did God view it as gold, silver, and precious stones, or as stubble that would burn at the judgment seat of Christ? So it involves this quality, not just quantity, and that's why one day we're going to be evaluated, and this is an important word here, at the throne of Christ. Will we get a well done, thou good and faithful servant, or will we be ashamed before him at his coming? This evaluation throne of Christ will be at the end of your life review on how you lived after you were saved. Okay, so the works of all believers will be evaluated, but it goes beyond that. It goes to address, secondly, the believer's faithfulness to Jesus Christ and his word. Now, Nate commented on this morning, and I'm going to comment on it a little more here. So we're right here in 1 Corinthians 3, and right across the right-hand side of my Bible is 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 4:1 says what? Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of Christ. And highlighting here the fact that we are just servants, bondservants, and we are stewards of Jesus Christ. Believers who have been used by the Lord to minister to others are referred to as servants, stewards, and these are very good analogies that we need to keep in mind. I need to keep this in mind as well. Now, Nate mentioned we are under rowers. I'm going to mention the fact that pastors are just table waiters. We just, you know, go to my study and I prepare the meal and I bring the meal and I serve it to you people. And I'm trying to do that without screwing the meal up. I'm trying to make it as clear as I possibly can. So the primary role of a Bible teacher is to be a table waiter and under rower. Even though I'm over you in the Lord, I'm under you seeking to give you the information and rightly divide the words so that you can live your Christian life as unto the Lord at home. So I am supposedly the biggest slave or table waiter here in this group because that is my objective and that is my job, okay? So I can point you to the Word of God, and I can point you to Jesus Christ, I can teach you the Word, I can pray for you, but ultimately your Christian life comes down to you abiding in Jesus Christ each day. Teachers, again, whether in Sunday school or here, or even leading the service, are just table waiters, under rowers, as stewards. And God asks us to be what? He asks us to be faithful stewards of the Word of God. Now, what is a steward? A steward is someone who has been entrusted with some goods, property, or responsibilities from another. So as we think of 1 Corinthians 4, 1, let's look at verse 2 for a minute here. I've got it right here on PowerPoint. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be faithful. Okay? This is what God values. And this is challenging to the Corinthians, who are known for their carnality, fleshly operation, not spiritual mindedness. And Paul is challenging them here now to think this through and to see this difference here in their Christian lives. Carnal Christians repeatedly judge others in areas that they have no business judging them. Too often, we don't know all the facts. We just hear something, so right away we jump on that and we think we can make an assumption or understand what's happening there, but we oftentimes don't know all the facts. Sometimes I don't even know all the facts. And that's why we need to be reminded here, again, in verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court here, okay? In fact, I don't even judge myself. I don't even have the ability, Paul says, to be objective with myself. And that's why sometimes believers don't have the ability to be objective with themselves, but they think they are when it comes to judging their neighbor, because they have heard certain things, and you know, oftentimes this is misplaced. Again, I think of Proverbs 18:17. The first one to plead his cause seems right, of course, until his neighbor comes and examines him and gives the other side of the story, so that we can see we were kind of wrong in the judgments we made. And that's what they were doing here with Paul. They were judging him. Paul thinks it's strange that they were judging him when they couldn't even judge themselves objectively. So he clarifies here now in verse 4, as we'll jump ahead, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. And that's why the Lord will judge each of us at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul was well aware of that. He just talked about that back in chapter 3. We looked at those verses. Now he's saying, I don't even know how to judge myself correctly. I'm trying to move ahead by faith, by the Christian life, and this is very, very important. So again, verse 5, as we think of this next verse here in the series, therefore judge nothing before the time. What time? There's coming a time of judgment for the believer until the Lord comes. It'll happen when he returns to catch us off the earth here, see? Who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, things that we didn't see, that we didn't know, and he'll also reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Think of that. If God could praise you for your life, and you could hear, well done, Dave, or well done, whoever, that would be a great reward in eternity that we need to understand. But that's not all. Thirdly, as we think of this, what's happening here? Here it is right here. The believer's motives in his service to the Lord needs to be understood as well. So as we think again of going back to 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5 here, we want to understand in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. God is not only concerned with what you are doing, but why you are doing it. Who are you doing it for? Whose power are you doing it through? Thus, the believer's motives is going to be evaluated at that judgment. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all, and here he uses this word plural again, all appear before the judgment seat, that each one, now notice it goes from plural to singular, may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. And that's why sometimes people have referred to the judgment seat of Christ, where God reveals or turns you inside out, so to speak. And that's why the word appear here means to be revealed. We're going to be revealed, and it's going to be shown everything that we've said, everything that we've done. Was it gold, silver, and precious stones? Was it wood, hay, and straw? And if it's all burned, hopefully there'll be something left for you and me at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6 here. There's a section here that we could look at. I've got the verses here on PowerPoint, but again, if you want to mark your Bibles, it's always good to be there to do that. In Matthew 6, verses 1 and 2, Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Thus, if you do your deeds before men, they're going to see what you do, and you're going to, that is going to be your reward." Verse 2, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet." Ta-da, ta-da, watch this. It's kind of what they were doing in some respects. Before you as a hypocrite do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." That's absolutely amazing. Then he goes on to say in verse 3 here now, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." In other words, if you receive glory from men because people noticed you, you got your reward. That is your reward. Do not expect to receive a reward in heaven, because you already got it by being, you know, da-da-da-da, watch what I'm doing. I'm putting this check in the offering. Ah, everybody noticed that? You know, or whatever. Okay, that's just an example here. But it is appropriate, again, to be thankful to people. And I always try to be very cordial. You know, with people, oftentimes people open the door for my wife and I when we come because she's handicapped. And I always say to them, "Thank you for your kindness. I appreciate again that you would stop and open the door for us. That's very nice of you. Thank you. You have a good day." So I want to praise them because I'm trying to build a relationship with them so that maybe I can say something to them and not be inappropriate. So it's appropriate to show your appreciation. And when you are complimented yourself, you can mentally take that and give it to Jesus and just cast it on him. Look at verses 4 here. We'll pick it up right here in the middle here. "That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward in the future you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of streets, that they may be seen of men." Again, they're walking by sight. They want to be seen. They want to be recognized. "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Don't expect one at the Bema seat. Don't expect one in the future for what you've done. "But you, believer, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret then will reward you openly." Okay? Thus, the point is not to do this to be seen of man. Remember, he is concerned with our motive when we do what we do. So to summarize, there are three issues addressed at the judgment seat of Christ. Our works, no doubt about that. Our faithfulness is unto the Lord, no doubt about that. And our motives about it, why did we do what we did? And that's the very point that we want to understand and note. So speaking of rewards, Ephesians speaks of our inheritance as a reward. Now this is kind of confusing to some people. This confuses people because most think of your inheritance that it's a gift. The fact of the matter, if you think of your inheritance as a gift, you're right. But if you can think of it as a reward, that's correct as well. I'm going to show you that here in just a minute. Okay? So what must you realize about the believer's future inheritance? Now, there's an aspect of the believer's inheritance that is a spiritual blessing that all believers possess due to spiritual birth and their position in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, 1:11, 1 Peter 1:3 through 5. Here's 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And these are spiritual blessings that every believer can depend upon. Okay? This is something for all believers. These are spiritual blessings in heavenly places because we are in Christ, those last two words there. Thus he begins to enumerate these blessings as he moves ahead from verse 3. And then when he comes to verse 11, look here. In him we all believers have obtained an inheritance, positional, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Thus all believers have an inheritance, and we learn that from 1 Peter here in verses 3 through 5, where Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Notice now, to an inheritance. This inheritance is incorruptible, it's undefiled, does not fade away, it's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith in Christ, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now this is a positional truth of all believers. That's my first point there, okay? But again, as you think of your future, and perhaps you have a last will and testament where an inheritance is going to be made or is going to be left behind with you and towards your kids, who usually gets it? Your children do, because they have been born into your family and you are related to them. Thus, every person who's born again can expect this spiritual inheritance. This is positional. This is true of every believer. But in the same way, because we're born again, God the Father has given us a heavenly inheritance. And this is absolutely eternal and secure. But even though you may give each of your children an inheritance, there may be children who have been very faithful or have done certain things that you want to reward over and above what you give your other children. And that happens sometimes, especially with wills and especially in families. So just look with me here for a minute here at Colossians 3, 22 through 25. Bondservants or employees today, obey in all things your master, your employer, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Notice this is service, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward here, not just the gift of inheritance. For you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So this reward here will be based upon service once we're saved. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality with God. So additionally, there is an aspect to the believer's inheritance that is based upon service. So what have we seen? Well, number one, we saw that, first of all, it was position. It was for all believers. But secondly, there is a reward that is received by some believers only for faithfully serving Jesus Christ. And you can use those verses, Colossians 3, 22 through 25, to prove that point here. In heaven, believers will receive an inheritance. And one aspect of that inheritance is given to all believers because of their position in Christ. But over and above that, God the Father says, some of my children have been very faithful to me. I'm going to reward them with an additional inheritance as a reward. Now, I hope you can see both sides of this. To those who have been faithful, I will repay them. For those who have not been faithful, I will repay them with no reward of the inheritance. So that reward of the inheritance for some will not be there because they were not faithful. Now I'm going to show you this in Luke 19 here in just a few minutes here, but we're not there yet, so I have to keep moving here. Okay. So let's expand here for a minute and let's talk about the fact that what kind of rewards, number 7, will be given at the Bema Seat. Well, first of all, there will be crowns, okay? Such as the crown of righteousness for doing the will of God. And we see this in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, where Paul said, I have fought the good fight, his last chapter of his last writing. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, day of judgment at the Bema, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. So again, this judgment seat of Christ will take place in heaven. It'll be for believers, and it'll be for rewards in the Christian life. Again, one aspect of that inheritance is it's true of all believers in Christ, whether you're faithful or not. But to some who have been very faithful, there will be an additional inheritance or reward in heaven. And it could be one of these crowns here. So we think of Jesus Christ bestowing the crown of righteousness, okay? Secondly, there's the crown of life for successfully persevering through trials, even unto death, James 1:12, Revelation 2:10, and 3:11 here. What do these verses say? James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, that's the key in a trial, have you been approved? This will take an evaluation to prove that. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So again, the crown of righteousness was one crown. The crown of life is another crown that we need to understand and note here. Notice Revelation 2:10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer, church at Smyrna. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. I can't even comment on what that means. Be faithful unto death, even death. And I will give you the crown of life. So here it's mentioned there a second time. In writing to the church at Philadelphia, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. So again, these words crowns are used here in a number of different ways. But there are three crowns in the New Testament. Some say there are five crowns in the New Testament. They include the incorruptible crown of 1 Corinthians 9. But the nature of all crowns is that they are incorruptible. That is not a specific crown like the ones I have just mentioned. Another one people sometimes include is the crown for evangelism found in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. And I don't think I have it, but I'm going to quote it to you right here. It says, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? But it says, you are a crown of rejoicing. Paul seems to be referring to people here. So again, as we think again of these crowns here, again, this third one here is the crown of glory for faithful pastors who have shepherded God's sheep here in the past here, okay? Crown of glory, and when Christ the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away here. So again, there's this judgment seat of Christ where there's going to be this evaluation. Here's the rapture again. And then there's gold, silver, and precious stones. There's wood, hay, and straw. And notice how these crowns are going to be tied to what survives this fire judgment here. So as we think again of these crowns here, let me just mention them here. The three crowns of the New Testament. There is the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. There is the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. And there is the crown of glory in 1 Peter 5, 4. I'm moving rather quickly here, so you can't write everything down, but I've got 20 minutes or so. I've got to finish this up here. So what do we want to understand and what do we want to note about this? Well, again, when it comes to running the Christian life, Rafe, does not end up with a gift, not just the gift of heaven, but God also wants to reward you for your faithful service since you were saved by taking into consideration the fact that you were enabled by the Spirit of God, you did what you did according to the Word of God, and you've done it for the glory of God. These are very, very important. So what is the significance of these crowns? They are God's way of recognizing your faithful service to Jesus Christ. such as from Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love," that should motivate you, "which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister." No one else may be noticing, but God is noticing. Ladies, when you change diapers with those kids, and it's a bad one, and God notices what you're doing here. He understands. He cares. But if you're living your life as unto the Lord, you're living by faith, you're enjoying fellowship with him, you're learning to do what pleases Jesus Christ, God is saying, "I will recognize one day and give you a crown, even if it's for a glass of cold water given in my name." Okay? All right. What will believers do with these crowns? Well, they will cast them at the Lord's feet to say thank you for his gift. You don't have to write all this down, but just say thank you. They're going to cast them at the Lord's feet at the judgment seat of Christ. And again, this will be something that you can do in your Christian life when you're in heaven for the rewards that you've gotten, because you realize that what was done through you and by you in the Christian life was done by the Spirit of God as the Lord motivated you to do what you did as unto the Lord. And if God rewards you with a crown, you will see that this is not mine to be deserved. I'm casting it. It's an act of worship at the Lord's feet in heaven because, Lord, you did it through me. You did it in me. This is all grace, and it's an amazing thing that God wants to do. This will be an act of worship of the Lord in heaven, giving him the glory for the great things he has done. So crowns are one kind of reward. What are some others? Secondly, there's commendation of praise, honor, and glory from God. Wouldn't it be nice to be praised from God, honored from God, and get glory from God? This will be amazing. Notice this verse, 1 Corinthians 4:5. We already read it. "Therefore judge nothing before the time, Corinthians, until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise," notice this, "will come from God." God will praise those who have done what they've done as unto the Lord. 1 Peter 1:7, "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Do you know that the Lord wants to praise you? He wants to honor you. He wants to give you glory for what he has done in you and through you as you learn to walk by faith. So as we think of that, will there be degrees of reward in heaven? Absolutely, there will be degrees of reward. And we've looked at some of these passages in the past, but again, let's look at them here in 2 John. 2 John says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Notice how he says, look to yourself, because you have to realize who's doing this. Are you doing this, or are you just yielding to the Lord, allowing him to do this through you? "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for." Notice, we work for these things in our post-salvation life that we may receive a full reward. Thus the word full is a degree word that we need to be aware of. Though every believer can receive a singular reward, there will be differences of degree of reward, and we'll show you that in just a few minutes. Let's look next at 2 Peter 1. So I'm racing through these verses here to cover some distance here. "Therefore, brethren, we be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, evident to others. For if you do these things as unto the Lord, you will never stumble, fall into disuse. For so an entrance will be applied to you abundantly." Notice there's this abundant aspect here of what's going to happen in heaven, "unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The word abundantly means richly. God will richly bless you. The idea is that all believers will one day graduate to heaven, but some will graduate with honors. Just like any commencement service, all of those kids are glad they're graduating, but the valedictorian, the salutatorian, have extra honors given to them, and they're recognized. And they're blessed richly by being the top few students in their class. Thus there will be degrees of glory. So what have we seen here so far? What kinds of rewards will be given at the Bema Seat? There will be crowns, no doubt. Secondly, there will be commendation of praise, honor, and glory. And thirdly, certain positions of future service and authority granted in the millennial kingdom for all eternity. Now, we're going to especially labor here in Luke 19, so I'm going to have you turn there in just a minute here. But first of all, let's look at 2 Timothy 2:12. Paul says, this is a faithful saying, if we died with him, and this is the first class condition, if we did, we shall also live with him. Notice this teaches that we are guaranteed eternal security in heaven. If we endure the trials and difficulties of life, we shall also reign with him, and that will be a reward for enduring those difficult trials. If we deny him in those trials, he will also deny us the special privilege of reigning with him or the reward. If we are faithless and stop believing, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Again, eternal security. Notice how this passage here is bookended with eternal security on both sides of your service to Jesus Christ. This is powerful, and this is very, very good. Thus, we want to grasp that a life that God rewards is the life that you want to live in the Christian life. You can either endure trials faithfully as unto the Lord and receive a reward, or you can deny the Lord's service, and he will deny you a reward. And while the church will have a position of reigning with Christ, within the reigning position there will be differing positions of service and authority delegated here. So let's turn to Luke 19. This is a passage we looked at a while back, but not for a while. And it's an amazing passage of Scripture. I got 10 minutes to cover this. Okay? So I know we're all looking for the Lord's return like these believers are, because one day he will appear in the heavens and he will catch us away. And we're going to be anticipating that's what the rapture is really all about. But there are some differences of opinion here now about Luke 19 among dispensational Bible teachers, whether this passage is church truth or kingdom truth taught to Israel. But nonetheless, the principle of the Lord's going away to get his kingdom and coming back, and there's this delay of the kingdom, and what the Lord is doing in between time is the church is going to be visible to you as we look at these. Now, I don't have all of this on PowerPoint for you. So there's four principles here that you might want to think about. Where can I write those? You know, you're going to have to find a place to write them here. One day his heavenly kingdom is going to be established on the earth. He's going to set up his kingdom, but it will be with delay. It's not going to happen right now, as the Lord is teaching this passage. There is an intermittent time, which we know is being filled right now by Christ building his church. So we'll start in 19:12, and we'll read. And you might want to take a look at this in your Bibles and read. I've got the points here on PowerPoint, so let's look at this. Therefore, Jesus said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then he would return. Now, this is what God has promised Israel, that he is going to establish this kingdom, but he's going to return to do so. So he called 10 of his servants here, and delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come, while I'm away. But his citizens, another group, hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So let's identify some of the groups here, first of all. And this is not on your handout. Just look up here and try to take it all in with me. The people involved is a certain nobleman or master. He's the king. He's probably Christ. 10 servants, which are believers, whether they are faithful or unfaithful. Okay, you need to note that. 10 minas, the minas each was a 4 months' wage, okay? And it means life's opportunities to serve Jesus Christ and to do God's will. So he says, do business until I return, until I come again. And then there's another group called the citizens. These are unbelievers who reject Jesus Christ. So the 10 servants now are believers. Get that in your thinking. Whether they're faithful believers or unfaithful believers. If you don't get that in your thinking, you're not going to grasp this and what's going on here. Okay? Back to Luke 19 here, in 19:15 through 16. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, second coming, okay? Then he commanded these servants, these believers, to whom he had given the money, and he called to him that he might now, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then he came to the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Now again, I didn't have room to put all this on your handout, and you can just put the principle down. If you can find a place to put the principle down for one servant, two servants, three servants, and the citizens, you'll be doing well here. And they're kind of lengthy on top of it here. The first servant, he's giving an account when the master returns. Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. So this is 10 times what was given him. He's giving back to the king when the kingdom is established, when he's returned. Okay? So let's look at verses 15 through 17 here on in your Bibles. So it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money, the opportunity, the gifts, or whatever you could call it, to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading, by doing business. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant, because you were faithful in very little. Notice you can now have authority in the kingdom over 10 cities. Well, this is what we're trying to glean here and trying to understand about this. What are we seeing here? Well, we're seeing, first of all, this point right here, his evaluation and praise from his master, well done, thou good and faithful servant. His promotion, because you were faithful over very little, have authority over 10 cities in the kingdom. Here's the principle, okay? Faithfulness to the Lord now will receive greater privilege / responsibility and generous promotion in Christ's future kingdom. Now, I know that's a lot, and I could have wrote it down, and I didn't, but I want you to understand, here's this first servant. He's 10 times what the Lord had given him and his opportunity to do what the Lord asked him to do. This is good to know. That in the future, God will understand that. Now let's read about servant number two. I'm going ahead. If you didn't get this, I'll give it to you later. Okay? And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. 5 times. Likewise, he said to him, You be over 5 cities, he says to him. Okay? So what do we want to note about this second servant? He's giving an account when the master returns. Master, you have your mina has earned 5 minas return, though less than servant number one. That's an important aspect to note here. But notice here, the second man saying to him, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. You be over 5 cities here. Okay? So what do we want to see about this second servant? He's giving an account when the master returns. Master, your mina has earned 5. A 500% profit, though less than servant one. That's something to think about. And maybe this person had less gifts given, and maybe he was less able to do what the first servant had to do. We're just trying to see that God is generous here. Very generous in light of that. His evaluation and praise from his master, he didn't praise him, and he didn't reprove him. That's an interesting thought to think about here. So he just said, You're going to be over 5 cities. I mean, that's a kind of a something very, very positive here. Okay? Number 3, his promotion. You also will be given authority over 5 cities. This is a generous reward given to this second service here. Okay? And the principle is this. Almost like the first one, faithfulness to the Lord now results in greater privilege and responsibility and generous promotion in the Christ's future kingdom, but in various degrees. Those are the extra words that you want to get down there. Well, some could do more, some could do a little less, yet God is very generous with us. And this is what we need to see, that God will be generous with us as well. And even though this may not be church truth, it certainly has church truth application today. And we want to understand and we want to note that. Okay? Someone may not be as faithful as someone else. He will be evaluated on the basis of the opportunities, skills, and gifts the Lord gives you. Based on whether or not you were faithful to him in the opportunities you had. Let's look at servant number 3. Then another came saying, Master, here's your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. Now the Greek word here for another is heteros, meaning another of a different kind. Instead of one who was faithful 10 times or 5 times or 1,000% or 500%, this guy was unfaithful. He's a different kind, you know. The other two were faithful. This one was not faithful. So what do we want to see here about this? Well, servant number 3, he's giving an account when his master returns. Master, here's your mina. He did not follow the master's instructions to engage in business, resulting in no interest gained. His excuse, for I feared you. Christ says that's going to be invalid. And I'm going to reject that if you say that. There's no excuses at the Bema Seat of Christ, where a lot of times people say, well, I can, you know, I'll just give these excuses, you know. It's all going to go up in smoke. If you really took God seriously, why did you not act upon what God had said? Verse 22 here, so let's jump in here at verse 22 right here. And he said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. Now he's talking to a believer here, remember, okay? You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank at my coming, that I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. Wow, this is amazing. So what do we want to see about servant 3? He's giving an account when his master returns. Master, here's your mina. And his excuse, or I feared you. Christ is going to say, that's invalid. I'm rejecting that. That's absolutely not going to stand up before me as well. Okay? His personal rebuke from his master is that he calls him a wicked servant. His loss of reward, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. Now notice, he didn't take his salvation from him. He took the opportunity for a reward from him. This is important. As you read this, you might be thinking, well, what's going on here? And trying to figure this all out. Here's the third principle. A little lengthy, I'm sorry. For the believer to waste the privileges and opportunities and responsibilities to faithfully serve Jesus Christ in this lifetime will be staggering and result in personal rebuke and loss of reward with eternal consequences in Christ's future kingdom, though he will still be saved forever. This is absolutely amazing, okay? Once saved, you're always saved. This confrontation was so impactful that when they take the mina away from him, verse 25, I'm going to put some verses up underneath here, but they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. Why would they give it to the guy with 10? For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have will be taken away from him. So again, does faithfulness count in life? I think it does here. Look at this picture here again. This is what the Lord teaches. Are you wasting your life or investing your life? Can you imagine that the servant who hears, take away his mina and give it to him? He probably was there hearing about the other servants. Well done, I'll give you 10 cities. Well done, I'll give you authority over 5. And that is what believers are going to be doing in the kingdom, having authority. Okay? Some of them are going to be ruling over cities. Some will have wasted opportunities in their life. There will be no reward. Let's look at this third group here as we try to wind this down here today a little bit more. What about the citizens? The group that were not saved, his enemies. These were unbelievers who rejected Christ. What's going to happen to these guys? Okay? So what does Christ say in Luke 19:27? But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and execute them before me. I mean, this is righteous indignation that the Lord is going to execute those who reject him. Wow. This is powerful, okay? This is absolutely powerful. So these citizens and enemies were unbelievers who rejected Jesus Christ. They're giving an account, but bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, okay? What is their reward? Slay them before me. A violent death equaling separation from God forever, okay? Here's the principle. Those who reject Jesus Christ, though through unbelief, will be rewarded, I probably shouldn't use that word, in the future with eternal separation from God forever, because their opportunity to be saved will be forever lost. Wow. This is amazing. And their eternal destiny will be the lake of fire. That will be unfortunate. That's why we're trying to reach some people in Anoka County Fair this week and rescue them from this fire danger. Question, does it really matter whether you receive a reward or not? It should. It should matter to you now, and it will matter when you come before Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat Judgment. And that's why we're going to be evaluated one day at this Bema Seat Judgment. This is very, very important. Notice what it says in the New American Standard Bible here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we seek to persuade men to believe. We seek to persuade men to be saved. We seek to persuade men to honor the Lord in their lives. Does the doctrine of rewards promote a selfish ambition? If viewed properly, it doesn't. And now there's not a lot of room there to write these 4 points, but I'm going to fire through these quickly here. Why? Because God wants to reward you for your faithful service, and Jesus Christ thinks rewards are important. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone, but notice, according to his or her work. This is very, very important. Secondly, because the doctrine of rewards reminds us that it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Should have probably had that song, It'll Be Worth It All, for my final song, but I don't. Number three, because receiving a crown gives you something to cast at Christ's feet in the future to show your gratefulness for his grace even to you. But how is all this going to be possible? Because it's Christ's love for us and through us and our subsequent love for him that should really motivate us to serve Jesus Christ now and forever. Now, if you don't get those four down, I'll put that up later if you want them down. But again, I'm just going to keep moving on. My time is gone here, almost here. 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me, Paul says, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but on all those who love his appearing. James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love him. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. It's his love motivating us to do these things. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 says, for the love of Christ compels us, motivates us, drives us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live now should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again here. Okay? Will there be a punitive discipline at the Bema Seat and beyond? No, there will not be. You won't have to be in wailing in outer darkness. There is none of that. Now, some say they're in the free grace camp, say, yes, there is. Some say that we will be punished for carnality at the judgment seat of Christ. Some say it's kind of a Protestant purgatory. You have to serve your time. Crazy. Some even say that they will be cast into the lake of fire. But cheer up. It's only for 1,000 years. I mean, I'm being sarcastic. Nobody wants to go to the lake of fire for 1,000 years. God is gracious. He saved us from that very thing. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Well, where am I positioned? Okay, let's go and move ahead here. In Christ, I am. He is my propitiation. I'm accepted in the Beloved. He said, where I am, there you will be also. Jesus is not in the lake of fire, nor will you ever be in the lake of fire if you're saved. Number 8. Ooh, I got to push this through quickly here. I want to get done here today. Number 8, we'll look at 1 John 2:28. I was going to be a turn there, but there's no time. And now, little children, abide in him. This is the key for fruitfulness, that when he appears, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. For the faithful believer, I should have underlined that, maybe I did on your handout, there will be a proper sense of confidence before Christ at his coming, 1 John 2:28. And for the unfaithful believer, there will be a proper sense of shame before him at his coming. That's very important as well. And that's why we think of this picture here. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming here. Okay? And again, what is the key to being confident when the Lord returns? Abiding in Christ, staying spiritually connected, hearing his word, walking in fellowship, depending upon him. That's exactly what this passage tells us. And I didn't have room to put this on your handout, but you can just look at this for a minute. How does all this apply to you? If you are a believer and Jesus Christ were to come back today, would you have confidence or be ashamed before him? Are you wasting life's opportunities? Are you being caught up with diversions in life so that you're not taking the time to walk with the Lord and depend upon him? Or are you redeeming that time? And secondly, if you're not yet saved, today is the time to trust Christ and his finished work to save you from a hell you deserve to a heaven you do not. So as I bring this to a close, 1 John 3:1 and 3:2 and 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Think of that. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. We are foreigners and strangers just passing through here. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. It does not yet reveal what we shall be. We don't see the outcome yet. But we know when he is revealed, when he comes, we're going to be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. I committed this teaching to you this morning. It was rapid fire. As I burned through these things, we could have taken more time, but I want to move on. And you know, Father, that our lives do count. Rewards do count. You are a gracious, loving God. You not only save us by the grace of God, you want to reward us by the grace of God in life as well. We love you, Father. We know you're coming again soon. We want to be ready for you. In Jesus' name, amen.